Our theme for the week has been becoming one with God. And throughout the week, we've discussed the importance of believing, the decision to believe, the initial decision to believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God, the importance of that decision being personal in our lives, and how that we each need to take the time to think back at our lives and how that we've made mistakes and we've got failures and we've got problems and we've got weaknesses where we're too afraid to say the right thing and to do the right thing. And we need to ask God to forgive us specifically for those things, and that it's personal. Not that He's our personal Savior and that I own Him, but that I have been personally saved by Him and He personally owns me as His servant. And that He died on the cross for my sins, and therefore I became His slave. And that He therefore becomes my authority in all things. That He has bought me, and He owns me. And the example that we've used a couple of times was that if you pay someone to clean your house, and then they go and spend that time cleaning someone else's house, you wouldn't be happy with them. And neither is Christ happy with us when He has bought our lives. And yet we may spend our lives serving ourselves or serving someone or something else other than God, other than Jesus Christ. Well, last night we focused on the fact that Jesus is our authority. Last night we went through the book of 1 Corinthians and we showed how that within the Bible you can find doctrine, correction, instruction, and reproof in the Bible. And you can find those things that give us our beliefs and find those things that give us our behavior directly from the Word of God, directly from the authority of Christ. Nowhere else can we find it. You can get a lot of good advice going to the bookstores. You can get a lot of good advice from talking to older Christians. But nowhere do we get the authority to live and breathe and do as we do as Christians except through Jesus Christ. And we can find every bit of that in the Word of God. And we showed last night how to go through and to find those doctrines and the application of that doctrine for our lives. Tonight we're going to look at how some in the Christian world have taken doctrines and they have misapplied them. I changed the name to Disconnected Doctrine because I believe what has happened here is, as you can see in just a moment, to an extent doctrine has been removed in many ways from the way people worship and behave as Christians, those that call themselves Christians. As I said, we've established this week that our goal is to become one with God. That was Jesus' prayer, and He came and offered Himself so that we could become one with Him. We established early on that to become one with God was to love. That God is love, and the great commandment is to love the Lord your God with your heart, soul, mind, and strength, your neighbor as yourself. And so love is the basis for everything. It's the foundation. We can do the other things we're about to talk about. You can do them all day long, but if you don't have love, Paul says that I'm become as a tinkling cymbal, something that has no life in it. It's just making sound. And it does me no good to even let my body be burned at the stake if I don't have love. So love is our foundation. On top of our foundation, we have our beliefs. We have the truth. We have the doctrines that we live by. The doctrines that come only from the authority of Jesus Christ and from no one else. From the Bible. Paul told Timothy that all Scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, reproof, correction, instruction, that we might be equipped, that we might be prepared to go out and live this Christian life, to go out and do all the good works. And that's the next part, is our behavior. Our spirit. Jesus told the woman at the well that there comes a time when the true worshipers will worship God in spirit and in truth. There's two parts to it. It's not just truth. It's not just the spirit. It's both. You can't separate the two. They must go together. It's the way it's been established by Jesus Christ, who is the authority on our lives as Christians. So this is pretty much the picture of what we've established thus far this week. That Jesus Christ is our authority through love. He is the ultimate example of love. And if we want to know how to love the way God wants us to, we read the Bible. And it shows us our beliefs. It shows us what is right and wrong. And the reason we don't steal isn't because we don't want to get caught. It's because the Bible says we shouldn't steal. and Jesus Christ is our authority. The U.S. government happens to agree with him on that point. There's other things the government doesn't agree with him on. But we still live by God's law, not the government's law. And if the government ever changes their law that says you can't assemble, I hope to goodness that we follow God's law. Because that's the authority in our lives and nothing else. So Jesus is our authority through love, in our beliefs, and in our behaviors. And we established early on that to believe is the most important thing. Believing determines behavior. Knowing is not enough. Because a lot of people know about Jesus, but they don't believe it enough to live it. So our belief, if it's true belief, it will determine how we act. So let's look for just a moment. Jesus is our authority in these things. Let's talk briefly about some of the things that we brought up last night. Here under the truth in the doctrine area, just to remind you of some of the things that we've discussed. We talked about unscriptural divisions in the church. We've talked about communion. We talked about worship. We talked about love and marriage and idolatry. Things that were doctrines that we found last night through the authority of Jesus Christ that Paul wrote to the Corinthians. Those are some things that we found. Some of the things that we found dealing with behavior was how that we should examine ourselves. We should edify one another when we come to worship. We love one another in our marriages, and our job there in our marriages is to protect our spouse from Satan. Now what I'd like to do tonight is start with these things here in the doctrine area. And we're going to talk about some of these and look at some scripture, and we're going to examine how some in the Christian world have, with good intentions, separated themselves from the doctrine. With good intentions. And at the end of this tonight, we're going to look at ourselves and how we may have inappropriately responded to what they've done. And remember, all of this is based on the authority of Christ. And if I say something wrong tonight, I want you to show me, because it doesn't matter what I say, it matters what the Bible says, because the Bible's the authority, not Brad Prince. I'm nothing. I am no authority on anything. But if the Bible says it, if Jesus Christ said it, we better be paying attention. So we're going to start tonight in talking about communion. Let's read a few scriptures that are outside of 1 Corinthians. We will look at some there. Acts the 20th chapter and verse 7. Now on the first day of the week, when the disciples came together to break bread, Paul, ready to depart the next day, spoke to them and continued his message until midnight. Now we understand from history that the Jews counted a day from sundown on one day to sundown the next day. They didn't count 24 hours from midnight to midnight. So this was actually on what we would call Saturday night. After sunset, they met because Paul had to travel somewhere the next day, and so they went ahead and gathered to take communion on Saturday night, which was for them the first day of the week, what we consider to be our Sunday. Now, Christians meet on Sundays. The Old Testament said keep the Sabbath day holy. The Christians meet on Sunday because this passage says the Christians met on the first day of the week. We don't question that. You don't find, I can only think of maybe one group of Christians that call themselves Christians that meet on Saturdays. Nobody questions that we meet on Sunday. But with communion, there are many who have said that communion every week loses its importance. It loses its meaning. It's not as moving, it's not as emotional if we do it every week. And so they've decided, therefore, to back it up and only do it maybe once a month or once a quarter, maybe around Easter, different times in the year. So, reading more about communion, keep all of those thoughts in mind. Paul was given this directly from Jesus Christ, that whosoever shall eat this bread and drink this cup of the Lord unworthily shall be guilty of the body and blood of the Lord. But let a man examine himself, and so let him eat of that bread and drink of that cup. For he that eateth and drinketh unworthily eateth and drinketh damnation to himself, not discerning the Lord's body. Again, Luke 22, verse 19. Jesus gave thanks and broke the bread and gave it to them, saying, "This is my body, which is given for you. Do this in remembrance of me." So we've got some scripture here that give us doctrine on communion. One passage tells us the day of the week to do it, which also gives us the frequency with which it's done on the first day of the week. Another passage tells us what to do. And here we find a passage that tells us why we do it, that we do it in remembrance of Jesus Christ. Now, on all of these points, we don't have any arguments with people about communion, except for the one about that we do it on the first day of the week. Now, let me ask you a question. We're back to our screen here showing by whose authority we do these things. Whose authority was it to decide that communion shouldn't be done once a week? Who had the authority to say, let's just do it once a month? Now, and I don't know how often it's done. Different places do it different ways. I know I had some friends growing up that they had a special Saturday evening communion service every year around Easter. And I know different places handle it different ways. Now, they've got good intentions, because what they say is that when you do it every week, it becomes too ordinary, it becomes too routine, and it doesn't mean as much to you. And it's supposed to mean something. The Bible says if you don't do it appropriately, then you're eating and drinking damnation to yourself. So by doing it every week, people don't think about it, and they're worse off because they do it every week. So we're going to fix it by only doing it once a month. But who gives the authority to do that? Whose authority is it to make that decision? Well, none of us have the authority. And in fact, they may be very right that communion becomes routine, that we don't think about it as we should. Because how many times does it happen that we come to communion, and I don't at all mean to sound negative here, but we'll get to communion and somebody will stand up and say, well, it's time to take communion, because this is a time in the service when we do it. And they'll have a short prayer, and it's like we're just flying through it, trying to get it over with, because communion is toward the end, usually one of the last things between us and the back door. And it's almost like, let's hurry up and get through with it. So in reality, they may be right about something. But we don't have the authority to change when we do it. See, if they're right about something, we got another problem. Our problem is down here with the love part. Because we're not thinking about what we're doing. We're not appreciative for Jesus Christ. We're supposed to do it in remembrance. So by whose authority do they get to move it? It's not the authority of Jesus, but they change it. Well, what about our worship? What about our worship? 1 Corinthians chapter 14. This is some passages from last night that we didn't read in detail. Let two or three prophets speak and let the others judge. But if anything is revealed to another who sits by, let the first keep silent. For you can all prophesy one by one, that all may learn and all may be encouraged. There's a lot of things that's said here in this passage about our assemblies. Typically, our assembly is carried out as we do it right here tonight, where there's one speaker that we've chosen to talk about a topic, and we all sit there silently and listen. But according to this scripture, if you have a question, later on there's a passage that distinguishes that if it's a brother, that the women are to keep silent. And we'll discuss that in a moment. But if you have a question, you can raise your hand and ask a question. It is completely scriptural for there to be a dialogue here. And that purpose of that dialogue is that all may learn and all may be encouraged. Now, I've heard some people talk about surveys that's been done across the nation with Christians in all different sects of what you would call Christianity. And the one thing that they all agree on is that church is boring. They say that church, the actual assembly part of the sanctuary where everybody comes in, they have some songs and they have a sermon, that it's boring. And they don't get anything out of it. And so what they do... and get back on the right spot here. Here we are. And so, there's things that's added to make it less boring and more informative. Now you think about it. What we've got here tonight is we've got one person speaking and a lot of people listening. Now I'm trying to say things to encourage all of us. But you're all at a different age. You're all at a different category. You're all at a different point in life. And what I'm saying tonight may or may not touch everybody. You may not be needing this information. And so some will take and add what we refer to as the class system as a way to assist in the teaching of the church. But with the class system, what happens is that you've got lots of teaching going on, but this verse is neglected because this verse says that teaching should be done that all may hear and all may be encouraged. Because I don't believe it matters how old you are that you can't learn from something that's taught to someone younger than you. And it doesn't matter how young you are that you can't learn from something that's taught for someone older than you. And it doesn't matter if you've been married for 40 years, if somebody's talking to people that's been married for a short amount of time, you can still learn from it. It's good to be reminded that all may learn and all may be encouraged. So by whose authority do we have to divide up, to try to assist in the teaching? Again, it's a good motive. But by whose authority? The whole concept of Sunday school didn't even come about for anybody that called themselves Christians till the 1700s. By whose authority can we add these things? Continuing. But he who prophesies or preaches speaks to edification, exhortation, and comfort of men. That's the second and third verses of this chapter. The purpose of preaching is for nothing more than to do these three things: to edify or build up, to exhort or encourage, or to comfort. There's ways that we can do that. You can edify and build up by instilling knowledge, by teaching, by expounding on the Word of God. Encouragement is given by building people up and getting them excited about Jesus Christ and reminding them what He did for them. Comfort is given by reminding that we have the Holy Spirit in our lives and that He's there working, that He's going to help us. Passages like Romans chapter 8, 28, all things work to good for those that love the Lord. All of these things can encourage and exhort and comfort us. And that's what we really come together for. Remember we said last night that Christianity is a movement, not an institution. Being a Christian is a movement that's been taking this world for 2,000 years. And we don't come to church to make sure that the church keeps going. We come to church to be part of a movement that Jesus established while He was here on this earth. And that movement is His gospel of salvation and the good news to mankind. That's what we come to church for, to be encouraged to go out and spread that gospel. And that's what the preaching or the prophesying is for. It also mentions to let your women keep silent in the churches, for they are not permitted to speak. They are to be submissive, as the law also says. If they want to learn something, let them ask their own husbands at home, for it is shameful for women to speak in the church. Now, there are women who can teach better than men, I guarantee you. But we all have a role. Now, I believe wholeheartedly that one of the reasons this passage is here is to take the conversation from the church home to the family. Because if you think about it, the way he's drawn it up in 1 Corinthians 14, what you've got is a conversation between the brethren. You've got people who are sharing. And if something is revealed to someone, if they understand it, they want to share it, they can. If I can't explain it good enough, but you can explain it better than I can, then by all means, please share it. And if the ladies have questions, they take it home. And then conversation from the assembly is taken home to the family in front of the kids. Now you get a lot more mileage out of it. But how many times do we actually talk about the sermons when we get home with our families? And by whose authority do we have to change these things? So we come back to our slide. Communion. Again, with good intentions, changes are made. Small pieces of information from the Bible are shifted, inadvertently neglected, perhaps not on purpose, and then by tradition people accept it. We're bad to accept tradition. We all are. But then by whose authority can we really accept tradition? Only through the authority of Jesus Christ. What about some individual things? That's just a couple of the ones we talked about last night as far as the congregation goes. What about some individual issues here? Well, love. Love's not that big of a deal. We're not going to argue about love, are we? Jesus says, As the Father loved me, I also have loved you. Abide in my love. If you keep my commandments, you will abide in my love, just as I have kept my Father's commandments and abide in his love. So you see, this idea of love is a little different than what we think of. When we think of love, it's always, I say always, most of the time it's that butterfly feeling where you're really strongly attracted to somebody. Maybe it's your spouse, something along those lines. Or maybe it's that love, the attraction you feel towards your kids, that close bond that you have to a close friend. That's what we associate with love, is those strong emotional feelings. That's not what he's talking about here. He's talking about love out of respect, love out of admiration, love out of appreciation for what Jesus Christ did for us, because it doesn't always feel good to go the second mile like Jesus said for us to, does it? It doesn't always feel good to be nice to our enemies when they've done evil to us, does it? No, that doesn't feel good at all. But that's love. Jesus says, if you love me, you'll keep my commandments. Well, what commandments do we have? What did we look at last night? His authority. By the Word of God, all Scripture is given by inspiration of God. Is that God the Father? God the Son? Doesn't matter. Jesus Christ is our authority through the Scriptures. And we showed last night how the Scriptures give us our belief and our doctrine. So if we want to say that we love Jesus Christ, then we better be living up to it as well. Because there's a lot more to love than just saying that we love Him. There's a lot more to love than just telling everybody that we love Jesus Christ. Because it's really determined by whether or not we show it. Jesus wasn't the only one that said this. John said it in 1 John 5, verses 2 through 5. By this we know that we love the children of God, each other, when we love God and keep His commandments. And His commandments are not burdensome. For whatever is born of God overcomes the world. And this is the victory that has overcome the world, our faith. Who is he that overcomes the world? But he who believes that Jesus is the Son of God. Again, John wrote to the lady, I don't think it specifies who she is, in 2 John, I rejoice greatly that I have found some of your children walking in truth, as we received commandment from the Father. And now I plead with you, lady, not as though I wrote a new commandment to you. Paul's begging here. Not as though I wrote a new commandment to you, but that which we have had from the beginning, that we love one another. And this is love, that we walk according to His commandments. And this is the commandment, that as you have heard from the beginning, you should walk in it. So the love of God is that we walk in His commandments. That's walking by His authority. And we can't change things by His authority and say that we love God. Now, today, there's somewhat of a movement from denominationalism to non-denominationalism. And I've got a lot of friends involved in it. And it seems that the concept is that we're not going to fight over doctrinal differences anymore. We're going to love everybody. We're going to accept everybody. And we're all going to get to heaven. And I like the sound of that, but I don't think that we can just neglect doctrine. I know we can't neglect doctrine. We can't ignore the authority of Jesus Christ and call it love and accept to be pleasing to Him. When Jesus Christ Himself, our authority, our Savior, our Master, our owner, says that we've got to live by His commandments if we want to love Him. So even with love, the concept of love, we can't change that. Yes, we love everyone. We love everybody and just the same as God. We want everybody in this whole wide world to come to repentance and to come to the knowledge of the truth. But we can't accept everything if it's not according to the authority of Jesus Christ. Because Jesus said we have to keep His commandments. So we change what it means to love. What about marriage? Romans 7, 1 through 3. For the woman who has a husband is bound by the law to her husband as long as he lives. But if her husband dies, she is released from the law of her husband. So then if, while her husband lives, she marries another man, she will be called an adulteress. But if her husband dies, she is freed from that law, so that she is no adulteress, though she has married another man. 1 Corinthians 7, 10 through 11. Now to the married I command, yet not I, but the Lord. A wife is not to depart from her husband, but even if she does depart, let her remain unmarried or be reconciled to her husband. And a husband is not to divorce his wife. Ephesians 5, 22 to 23. Wives, submit to your own husbands as to the Lord. Husbands, love your wives just as Christ also loved the church and gave himself for her. Now, the situation in the world that we find ourselves in is that marriage and the family has been attacked. It has been attacked to the core. And, you know, you hear all kind of different statistics, but generally, most of them say that half of marriages end in divorce. 50%. When you go to the second and third marriages, more of them end in divorce. The statistical chances go down of you staying together. Now, the authority of Jesus Christ tells us to love our husband and our wife, stay together, or be reconciled. That's what the Bible says. That's the authority of Jesus Christ. Paul even said himself in 1 Corinthians, he says, I command, yet not I, but the Lord gave these commandments. Now, we can do one of two things. We can look at the situation and we can concentrate on this and concentrate on the good side of marriage and neglect the side of all of the divorce that's going on in the world today, all of the family problems, and just to sort of push that aside and not focus on the fact that Jesus Christ said to stay with your husband or wife or be reconciled and not marry someone else and just help everybody stay together. But is that by the authority of Christ? I understand that we're trying to do things good by helping people stay together. But are we really helping if we help people stay in their fourth marriage? Is that really loving by the authority of Jesus Christ? Because as much as we want to accept it, we love Jesus Christ, we keep His commandments, we can't. And it hurts. Because there's probably not a one of us in here that doesn't have family that's in some situation that's close to this. And we love these people dearly. See, there's a problem. Because you remember, I'll go ahead and put the slide back up. With our basis, everything being that we love God, everything that we do being out of love for God, number one, our neighbor and ourselves. If, and Lord willing, this will never happen, but if Nicole and I separated, would I be loving her as I've been commanded to do if I went and married someone else? As I promised to love her for the rest of my life? Am I loving her? Am I loving her by letting our relationship get it to the point where it falls apart? So you see, there's problems with marriage and divorce and remarriage, but there's bigger problems with how it even gets that way to start with. See, there's something, I hate to use this phrase, but dead up the creek. Because we're not loving like we ought to love. We don't understand what it means to love. We think love is that strong emotional tie, and when that emotional tie falls away, there's nothing left, so we're going to leave and go find another person. But that's not love to start with. That's not the kind of love we're supposed to have. So many in the Christian world want to say, well, God will forgive you. Let's just keep it together the next time. But by whose authority do we have to make that decision? Whose authority do we have to determine that we can just not look at those passages? We can't. Because if we're going to love Jesus Christ and obey His commandments and understand that He is our authority, not because it's old-fashioned, but He is our authority because He died on the cross for us, we can't accept doctrine that's in error with the Bible. No matter how much we want to, we can't accept it. And we can't stand for it. Now, what's happened here, and I've just got these examples, these four examples. But what's happened is in small, slow ways. You remember how Satan got Eve to eat the fruit? God said, if you eat the fruit of this tree, you will surely die. Remember what Satan did? He said, you will not surely die. One little bitty change is all it was. And now look at the shape of the world then. One small thing. Now these are minor. With good intentions. I say they're minor. I mean minor in size. It's not like it's a whole book that somebody's thrown out. But with good intentions. Okay? But what's happened is ultimately you remove the importance of doctrine. You remove the importance of truth. And when you take the truth out of it, when it becomes to where you can look at the Bible and say, I see that, but surely it didn't mean it that way, then we can choose whatever we want. But that's not following the authority of Jesus Christ. We can't disconnect doctrine from love or the Spirit. Because then what you have is you have what I consider a gray area of truth. You have a gray area here. There's things where, you know, I don't know. I'm not sure exactly how God's going to handle that. God will judge everybody. I'm not going to make a judgment on that. And so we develop this gray area where maybe there's a doctrine there, but maybe it's old-fashioned. Maybe it was written for their culture. So we can start to choose what we want to follow. But see, we don't find that in the Bible. What was said to John in the book of Revelation was that if you add to or take from, that you were going to receive the plagues in the book. Now, we a lot of times use that to talk about the whole Bible, but I believe it's talking about Revelation. But I think it does apply in practice to the Bible. Because nowhere in the Bible are we given the authority to choose what we want to follow. Good example. Two or three years ago, maybe 4 or 5 years ago now, there was some denomination, I don't remember which one, but they elected a gay bishop, I believe. And this gay bishop had an interview with CNN. And in his interview with CNN, he said that times are changing. And the Spirit moved me to lead the church in this direction. The church has got to change to keep up with the changing times. And the Spirit led me to this move. Well, I felt left out. Because the Spirit didn't ever come tell me that something was changing. Didn't ever come say, hey, Brad, you know what? All that stuff in there about homosexuality, you know, it's different now. I was too hard on Sodom and Gomorrah. I really should have given those folks a break. You know, we didn't get that message. And so we have to understand that the authority comes from the Bible and nothing else. Now, this is what I think the state of much of the Christian world, as it would be called, is in. And now, with the gray area of truth up in the area of spirit, of the things that we do and within our worship and within our individual lives, there have been to try to get the emotions of worship to be right, to try to spread the word, to try to do good things, to make good movements. There's been a lot of things added. There's programs today. If you go to, I looked at this guy's website today, it's the Lakewood Church, that guy Joel Osteen, he's on TV a lot. If you go to his church and look at their programs, man, they've got a list. It's long. It's a long list of different programs that they've put together to try to help people. Wonderful intentions. Some of it's good information. Okay? Some of it's good information. But where in the Bible do we have the authority for the church to institutionalize itself to the point that it becomes almost like a community service, to offer entertainment, to offer programs, to offer groups to the people. You don't find it. But over years of little things of what we talked about tonight happening, we develop a gray area where doctrine's not so important. Doctrine's old-fashioned now. We don't have to follow the doctrine. We don't have to live by every word that comes out of His mouth. Now, as long as we've got good intentions, as long as we're trying to do good, we can do whatever we want. Because the thing that I get from people is, how in the world, how can it be bad to try to have vacation Bible school where we're trying to teach little kids? How can that be bad? You're trying to do good things. I understand that. But where's the authority in the Bible for the church to plan, organize, and fund, and pay people to teach, pay people for their time, to have kids come in for a week? Where's the authority for that? Where's the authority for the church to pay teachers, Sunday school teachers, to divide people up into classes and to organize the structure and fund it? Where's the authority in the Bible on how they should be divided? Which age groups should be together? Which groups should be together? Are you going to have singles? Are you going to have couples? Where's the authority for that? Where's the authority in the Bible for us to set up as a church family help groups? Now, are these things, are they trying to do bad? No. They're trying to do good. Trying to do good. But without that middle foundation of the truth and the doctrine, what are we standing on? Now, in response to that, in response to the many things that's gone on in the Christian world under good intentions, we have developed what I call response-based doctrine. Now, I want you to seriously consider this for a moment with me. Response-based doctrine. We touched on this briefly the other night. Our doctrine on communion is that we take communion every Sunday morning. And we hold tight to that because that's what the Scripture says. That's the authority of Jesus Christ, and other people don't do it. But we see the need there, so we are going to take communion every Sunday morning. That's our doctrine on communion. Friends, that's just one small part of the doctrine of communion, of the commandment of communion. We can't neglect the examination part, the remembrance part, the sacrifice part. It's not enough just to do it on the first day of the week to get it done and say we did it right because we did it on the first day of the week. We've got to make sure that we don't go the other extreme and leave out parts of the doctrine ourselves. It's just as bad for us to neglect the examination and the sacrifice and the remembrance as it is for others to neglect it every Sunday. Response-based doctrine. But because we're doing it every week, we feel like we're doing right because that's the doctrine that's been taught us, that we do it once a week. What about the fact that we have no pastor? We don't have a choir. We don't have Sunday school. We don't use instruments. All the same thing with our worship. That's become things that we've taught about our doctrine of our worship. And we teach people why we don't have a paid pastor, a located minister. We teach people about why we don't have Sunday school, about why we don't have a choir. And we teach all of the response now, rather than the true doctrine. Because the true doctrine of worship is 1 Corinthians 14, where it outlines how we should handle it. And that verse in Acts, where it says they met on the first day of the week. That's the real doctrine of worship. It's not our response. So we need to be careful as to what we think of as our doctrines concerning worship. If you really think about it, there is no doctrine in the Bible about Sunday school. There's no doctrine in the Bible about instruments. There's no doctrine in the Bible about a choir or about a paid preacher. There's doctrine about how to carry out worship. And the fact that some have neglected the authority of Christ and changed things and added things, even though it was with good intentions, it was still changing things. We have responded by making doctrine out of answers. We need to make sure that we are careful to hold to the true doctrine. And that when we talk to people about these things, it's not just a rebuttal or an answer for the reason why we don't have it, but it's an explanation of the proper thing that we do. And we better make sure that if we're going to show them the proper thing that we do, that we're doing it right. With the right attitude, the right mindset, the right thoughts. And it's not just going through the motions. Or we too can become disconnected. Same things with love and divorce and remarriage. It's all of my life I've heard a lot of sermons on divorce and remarriage, but I haven't heard that many on how to love your wife, how to love your husband, how to stay together. Now you see, the denominations, they've got tons of stuff on how to love your wife, how to love your husband, how to be a good spouse. You go to the bookstore, there's a whole section on family and marriage. They're all about helping you stay together. But they might leave out that small part in there about who should be together. Now we've got to make sure that we don't neglect helping people stay together so that we can teach our doctrine of divorce and remarriage. We've got to make sure that we don't neglect our duties in worship and our spirit. See, it's truth and spirit. You can't disconnect them. You can't separate it. You can't take one out of the other. And you certainly can't establish the spirit without the doctrine. We've got to make sure we're not disconnected. So I ask you tonight, have you been disconnected from proper doctrine on worship? On communion, on the real intent of love. The intent of love is not to accept everything, but to follow Jesus' commandments as our authority. And in our marriages, we'll talk about this some tomorrow night, but in our marriages, a scriptural marriage is not one that doesn't divorce. That's part of it. A scriptural marriage is one where there is the proper love and respect between the mates. Because I guarantee you, and we all know people who have stayed together because they don't want to get divorced, but they're miserable and they're not living their scriptural roles within their Christian marriage. Which one is worse? We can't neglect any part of doctrine because we're concentrating on responding. Friends, we have to look for the whole picture. We can't allow ourselves to be disconnected. So please consider these thoughts this evening and through the coming week. I pray that we all seek nothing more than the authority of Christ in our lives. And please check me on everything I've said. If I've said something wrong, if I've said something in error, please show me. But if it is by the authority of Christ, then I'm begging you and pleading with you, with all of us, to understand it, to love it, to live it, and to lead our lives by it, and be an example to other people of what true love is in submitting ourselves to the authority of our Savior. The authority of the man who, again, as I've said before, at the young age of 33, gave his life so that you could live yours. If we can help you tonight, please let it be known while we stand and sing.